19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I mentioned the blood drive, right? Yeah. Bible studies. I just saw those down there. Ladies, Bible studies will begin on when, baby? A week from Thursday. A week from this Thursday. I know my wife has Bible studies there to hand out. If you're able to come in the morning, 10 o'clock is your time. So see my wife after church. That would be good. Then get your Bible study and go out and find Carol and sign up to give blood. So everything will be good. All right. 1 Kings 19, 8 through 14. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Too many songs I liked. I'm hoarse. They don't play that. They don't want this thing on when I'm singing over there, but I belter out. I got a sore throat from it. He ran to Horeb, the mountain of God. Bible trivia, where is that? What other name do we call it? Sinai. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Kind of important to know that. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You notice the sermon title this morning, "What are you doing here?" And in Mark's song, one of the lines says, "Can he find me here?" Yeah, it fit really good. So, of course, I mean, I knew that ahead of time, so I was listening for it, but wow. He, the Lord, said to him, "What are you doing here?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Man, if I've ever heard a crybaby. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like that? That you were the last one, you're the only one left? Man, that's how he felt. Then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Father God, would you today come into this place? Father, sometimes we like to think about the strong wind or an earthquake or a fire. But sometimes what we really need most desperately is to hear you whisper our name and say, "There you are. I'm right here." Lord, speak to someone today. I've already prayed that prayer, and I'm asking you again, speak to someone today who needs to hear this message. And I ask you to do it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it's interesting to me. Thank you, bud. Oh, ice. I have to be careful. My wife says, "You crunch ice too loud." And I have a microphone right there. But it helps. Thank you. I just find this interesting. I wanted to make sure you knew it was Mount Sinai, because if you go clear back, you will remember that Moses was on the back side of the wilderness and he saw a burning bush and he said something like, in the King James, I think it says, "Hearken hereto. I will turn now and see why the bush burns but is not consumed." And he hearkened and he turned, and the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Get your shoes off, boy." You know where that happened? Mount Sinai. Now listen. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, God was in the fire. But when Elijah was on Mount Sinai, God wasn't in the fire. Everybody's not going to have an experience with God the same way. God's going to come to us in different ways, and it's okay. Sometimes we need the wind. Sometimes we need the shake. Sometimes we need the fire to fall. But sometimes we need a still, small voice where He says, "My name." Wow. We can go home right now, guys. That's a good sermon right there in and of itself. But we're going to go a little further. So, you heard the sermon title, "What Are You Doing Here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? So, let's begin. If God asked, "Why are you here?" it probably means you were somewhere else. Is that logical enough? I mean, we know it's true in this case because it says that he ran for 40 days and 40 nights, traveled from northern Israel all the way into, I'm not going to try to prove this or debate it, into Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai really is. Forget that little thing that's called the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Egypt. I'm not going to fight that right now, but I'm just telling you, he went further south. He went into Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai really is, and that's where he went. So, if God says, "Why are you here?" it means you were somewhere else. That's very logical. Now, most of us are very familiar with 1 Kings 18, but maybe by the time we get to 1 Kings 19, and most of us know this story, even if we don't even associate it with 1 Kings 18. Let's remember Elijah. Elijah's the prophet of God. Israel's forsaken God and what he said. They've torn down your altars. They've burned the articles of worship. They've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left, man, and they want to kill me. But before that, for 3.5 years, Elijah boldly prophesied the necessity of turning back to God, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And you know the king is Ahab. His wife is Jezebel. Jezebel, you hear the term in there? Jezebel, she worships Baal, and she has her own prophets, 400 of them. And so Elijah, in his boldness, prophet of God, he says, "Meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a contest, and whoever proves their God, that's who Israel will worship." And everybody agreed, and a host of people went up on Mount Carmel. You know the story? 400 prophets of Baal prayed. Baal slept through it, didn't show up. Elijah prayed. I don't have it on the top of my head, but it was something like 40 words, just a little short prayer. Fire fell, burned up the ox, the animal of sacrifice, burned up the rocks of the altar, lapped up the water that was in the trench that had been poured all over it. And then they killed the 400 prophets of Baal, chopped them up with swords. Elijah goes up on the hill where you can see the Mediterranean, and I have stood right there. I have stood on Mount Carmel and looked at the Mediterranean. Wow! I mean, I don't know where people get it that Israel never lived in Israel. I've been there. This story was written. Like, come on, people. So I've stood on Mount Carmel, and I've looked at the Mediterranean. And Elijah falls down and he begins to pray, "God, now to prove, if that wasn't enough, now, God, send rain." And he prayed and he looked at his servant and he said, "Go see if it's cloudy." How many of you have prayed that this summer? Come on. Man, I was kind of happy when I backed out this morning and mist was still hitting my windshield. And I know there's people that can't go to church on Sundays if it's raining because they somehow think they'll melt. Today's of all day, you ought to be in church thanking God. I'm telling you. But the servant comes back and says, "Well, I saw a cloud, one little cloud on the horizon, and it looked like if I held my fist up, I could cover it up." Elijah turned and prayed again. He said, "Now go look." He came back and he said, "The clouds are getting darker, and there's a whole band of them. It's coming." he prayed one more time and looked up and says, if you don't want to get wet, you better get off this hill. Is that faith right there? He goes over to Ahab, the king, and he says, those chariot wheels don't look like they got mud grips. You better head for home, son. And Ahab did. He ran home. Jezebel was there, and she said, well, how'd the day go? How'd it go? And he goes, I don't really want to talk about it. And she said, what are you talking about? What do you want to talk about? Don't you tell me you let Elijah talk those people into something. He said, well, he didn't really talk them into anything. He killed all your prophets, and he called fire down from heaven and then made it rain. I think we lost today. Jezebel walked over to her desk, picked up a pen. I don't know how this worked, but this is what she did. She wrote a note, and it said, may the gods do to me what you have done to my prophets if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. Handed it to a servant and said, run that over to that prophet Elijah. Is this not crazy to you? This is the man who just killed 400 prophets of Baal, called down fire, prayed in rain, and a woman sends him a note 40 days and 40 nights. It proves he was smarter than he looked. That was humor, people. That was humor. No women are laughing, but... you see what happened? She ran him off. Here, let me give it to you. It's just, you know, I was winging all that right there, so it may not be biblical. Here's 1 Kings 19:2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That's a stinking threat now. She said, you're going to be dead this time tomorrow if I have anything to do about it. Now, back up to point one. If God asks, why are you here, it means you were somewhere else. If God asks, what are you doing here, it probably means you had been somewhere, but you abandoned that place for some reason. Are you willing to agree with me that Elijah was running from a problem? Are you willing to accept that? Elijah was running from a potential problem. Life-threatening confrontation with a woman who wanted him dead. So when he said, they seek my life, he really meant she seeks my life. Why wasn't he afraid? 400 to 1. Why wasn't he afraid? And you know the story so well. They're over there praying, and he's like laughing at them. 400 prophets, they're praying for their God Baal to send fire down. And he goes, maybe he went for a walk. Maybe you need to wait a while and let him come back. And oh, that just made him mad. They started cutting themselves with their knives. And he was really enjoying that. He says, we're going to do that some more here in a minute. No, I don't think he said that. But then he said, oh, I know. I bet he's asleep. You need to be louder and wake him up. He's mocking 400 to 1. And Jezebel sends him on the run. Isn't that crazy? I don't get it. I don't understand that, but this is what happened. So what are you doing here? He ran away from a problem, and now you need to get this. It wasn't even a spiritual problem. The guy had just called down fire from heaven. His issue wasn't spiritual. It was a personal, interpersonal issue. But it ran him away. I wonder, and this is what I've been thinking about as I prepared this sermon. If there's someone today that God might, with a still small voice, whisper something in your ear like, what are you doing here? And he doesn't mean, why did you come to church on Sunday? That's not the point, and that's point two. He doesn't mean, why did you come to church? He's saying, why are you running from that problem? What are you doing here? What's it going to take to fix the problem? Because we won't really get into that today, but he sends him back. He sends him back. Wow. The question really means not what are you doing here, but what are you running from? what sent you here? Is there a problem in your life that seems too big and you don't know what to do? So you hide in a cave? Do you think that you might be better off if the rocks that broke fell and just covered the door to the cave and buried you? I think there are people living in despair. We heard again this morning of a young man that took his own life. I get so heartbroken and so consumed in my mind with why in the world do people take their own lives? Young people, I'm not explaining it away by any stretch. But I remember probably the first time that I remember hearing about a man committing suicide, and his daughter was in my grade at school, and I don't remember what he did, but he had a really good job, and they lived at a big intersection in our town, had a really nice house, one of the few houses that had columns in the front. You know what I'm talking about? A newer house, and they put columns in the front of it, and I just thought they were rich. But he went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him a diagnosis and told him that he was going to die a very, very horrible, painful death. And he went out in the backyard and took his own life rather than face that. Now, see, at least I can somewhat understand the rationale for that, even though I don't totally understand that. But there are people today, and the only word that I can come up with is hopelessness. When you say, I don't see any good reason to get up tomorrow, so I'm not going to wake up tomorrow. Wow. Can I tell you the answer to that? His name is Jesus. He is the giver of hope. Wow. That's where Elijah was, and that's how he felt. And God came to him. And what I prayed earlier this morning in the back, and what I've been praying since I wrote this sermon, was, God, come whisper to somebody. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar today. I'm just asking you, if you're in this room today, to listen for a still small voice, because I want you to know God loves you today and He knows your name. He did not come and say, now who are you? I saw you running there. No, He knew Elijah. He knew his name, and God knows your name as well. So, getting on down now, Elijah ran to the right place. Elijah ran to the right place. That's what I said a moment ago. We are relating it to the church. He ran to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, the place that was a landmark. I've got the word landmark here. I think I said that earlier. We were in Edinburgh, Scotland, I believe. My wife, the travel director over here, the travelog writer, if you followed her on Facebook, she wrote every night I slept during most of that. I would say, read it to me. She would put like 15 or 20 pictures. But there's a big, huge Catholic church. Oh, I got to tell y'all. Can I tell y'all one little quickie? This church at Edinburgh, Scotland, was made of sandstone. It's huge. They were telling us, I don't remember what they call a soccer field. They won't call it soccer. They call it a football spit or something like that, but it means field. But they told how many soccer fields you could put inside this church. This thing was huge. They said one of the windows on the end of the building was almost as big as a soccer field. Can you imagine what I'm talking about? This is in Edinburgh, Scotland, I believe. And we were walking around, and the guy was pointing out all these things to us. And you know what a gargoyle is, right? So here's all these things coming down, and their mouths were open, and they were looking out at you like that. And I didn't really care for it, and I didn't know why they were on the corner of a church. And the guy said, do you know what those are? And I said, yeah, those are gargoyles. Well, he told us they were gargoyles. And then he said, you know what they're for? He said, they're to fend off demons. I said, really? I'm not, he's telling 50 people this. I'm just thinking to myself, really? I thought they were demons, man. They look scary. And he said, that's make-believe. because they don't believe in that stuff. He said, those are part of the gutter system, because sandstone is so soft you can't have water running down the side of the building off the roof. So the gutters come down through and run through that, and the gargoyle's mouth is open, and the water runs out about 2 or 3 feet and falls away from the building. That's where the word gargle comes from. That's what it sounds like when water is running through a gargoyle. Now, someday, you're going to be playing Trivial Pursuit. You're going to get that one right. Now, whoosh! So we're in Edinburgh, Scotland, and it's Saturday night, and this is a Catholic church. And the front door, because there was construction going on there, every town had this big cathedral right in the middle of town. Some had abbeys. You may not know the difference between an abbey and a cathedral, but there's a difference. But this was a cathedral, and they were remodeling something in the front. So the side door where we were told to wait for our tour guide was the only place where people could go in, and it was Saturday evening in a Catholic church. What are they about to have? Saturday evening Mass. And I watched about 6 people walk through that door. How big is this church? How many football fields can you put in there? And it's empty. And you know what's right down the street? You know what's right down the street? The street actually ended at the square of this town. There was a line, and I don't know why this was, but there was a line of Japanese people as far as you could see waiting to get into the Harry Potter store, because that's the city where J.K. Rowling is from, I think. I could be messing this up. She will tell me later. And there's a store down there that is the name of it is the store that must never be named. And I don't know what that has to do with Harry Potter, but it does something. They can't wait to get in that store. There's people walking around with witch hats on. There's people walking around with, there's Satan worship going on in that town like you can't believe. And there's an empty church sitting there. See what I'm saying this morning? You see why I said what I said earlier? We don't want to be like Europe. They're godless. They have forsaken the God of their fathers, of John Wesley and George Whitefield and John Knox. Those great preachers of days of old were all from England, and today they don't give 2 cents about God. But that's not my sermon. He ran to the mountain of God, we run to the church. A landmark that represents the presence of God. In Israel, to Israel, it wasn't in Israel, but to Israel, that was the place where they said God came. God revealed himself to Moses. God gave us the law, and God was there. And so Elijah said, I'm going there. And we come to the church because why? Why? It's a church building. The building, you know, is nothing. They can be great historic cathedrals, or it can be a big metal building like this. It's a landmark that means something. So back to the question, what are you doing here? Why would someone running from a problem go to a place that represents the presence of God? You know what most of the time people do when they have a problem? Now, it doesn't even have to be a spiritual problem. Elijah's was not a spiritual problem. It was an interpersonal problem with a woman who hated his guts and wanted him dead. He had already won the great spiritual battle, so he ran to the mountain of God. It wasn't a spiritual problem. So many times people have a problem that is not even a spiritual problem, and they run away not only from the problem but from God. They don't run to the church. They run away from the church. Wow, and guess what? God will still come find you. But it's a lot harder, because by the time you do that, you've already sealed your ears to hearing what? Not the earthquake, not the wind, not the fire, but the still small voice. When God is whispering your name, and people say things like, look what God let happen to me. Look what God brought into my life. Whoa, it may not even be a spiritual connection to it, but we blame God rather than seek God's help. I want to read verse 10. I don't remember why. Yeah. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Do you understand what he felt like his problem was? And he wanted to make God aware of it. You know God's already aware of it. God sent the angel who fed him the food that he ran in the strength of. I didn't read all that back there, but God sent him the food that gave him the strength to run to Mount Horeb. God's helping you when you don't even see it. God's helping you when we disregard him. We call that prevenient grace. That's a Wesleyan term. Wow. So you run to the place where you can get help when you understand that God is the God of help and hope. Elijah says he's the only one left. It's not his fault. He's been wronged. You ever said that to God? It is not my fault. I don't know what the tango is, but I know you hold a rose in your mouth and you do this. That's all I know. Well, you get down here and you go, and the music goes da-doom, and you go, huh, and you go back this way. I don't know nothing about it. But I do know one thing. What do you think I know? It takes two to tango. Wasn't that good? That's good. Man, I just made that up right then. Because see, when you say, God, I'm the only one. Everybody's against me. I hadn't done nothing. I ain't going to say it never, because I don't say never. But very seldom. Have you not been tangoing before you ran to God? Now, you might have come out on the wrong end of it, so you might want God to get them. Do you see sometimes we bring the wrong problem to God? Sometimes the problem we need to bring to God is me. And I know that. I'm telling you that this morning. Man, I could tango. I'd fall down and y'all would have to call 911. Did that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, I'm the only one left, and he wasn't. He said, nobody has been faithful but me. And that wasn't true. It's what he thought. So he was bringing his problem as he understood it to God. But he was incorrect. And God had to lovingly help him to understand. What do you perceive your problem is? Elijah thought he was only one, and God said, you know what? There's 7,000 men who don't worship Baal still in Israel. And he's going to send him back to gather them up. He's going to use now this time. What he thought was his problem wasn't even his problem at all. He needed to hear from God. So I'm telling you this morning, you have come to the right place. Elijah went to the right place to see what God might say. What you and I need to do is listen to see what God might say, because he might give us some information that we did not know before. He might tell us something we did not see before that clarifies the real issues and emboldens us to go back and be the person for God we had been before. That's what Elijah does. Wow. Oh, but point three, we can't compare ourselves to Elijah. Wow. Isn't it easy to place part of the blame on our problems on our not being someone else? Well, if only I had their money, I wouldn't be in this problem. If only I had their talent. Man, I'll tell you what, stinking Mark Wagner, what, he's 81 or 2, I don't know. He married a little baby girl. Holly's not that old, but Mark's like 80-something, I don't know. Is he not one of the best-looking men? I ain't got no man crush here, buddy, but the dude looks like he could be on stinking television. And he walks up here and sings like he's got a lark in his throat, and I'm sucking water down because I can't talk. And I'm going, man, if I just had a little bit of the talent of Mark Wagner, wow! So I complained to God and tell him I'm not Mark Wagner. He said, I sent Mark Wagner to help you. Shut up. Love you, man. He's not 80. I'm just messing with him. Holly might kill me. She'll throw something at me. But do you understand what I'm saying? If I had their money, if I had his talent, if I had this or if I had that. If only I wasn't me, I could have handled this. Preacher, you cannot tell me that God should expect me to react to problems like a prophet of God. It's too big. It's too hard. The guy could call down fire from heaven. He could pray and it'd rain. We're not like Elijah. See, the minute you do that, then you're saying, God can't help me. God won't help me. God hasn't helped me to date. That reinforces all of this. Wow. So then we wallow in the cave and we turn the music up or we put on headphones and we can't hear the still small voice. We won't hear the still small voice. God is saying our name and we're missing it. Wow. So let me give you a passage now from the New Testament. Listen carefully because we're talking about problems today. We're talking about running from them. And where do we run? What do we do when we get there? You're in this room today. You've run to church today if you have a problem. But how many people do you know right now that are not in church today but have problems? Should be in church today, but they have problems. Blame God. Say God did it. They have problems. How many are suffering from illness? We're going to read that. How many are facing illness? And like this morning, we surround people with illness and we pray for them and we seek God's face. And we've been doing that this week. Wow. Here it is. James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Remember what we started this service off with? It's fine to pray for the physical needs. It's fine to pray for the suffering that we see left from the hurricane. But don't fail to pray for the salvation of people. Is that not what that says right there? Pray for the sick, pray for the suffering, and if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ready for 17? Is it up there? Elijah, who we've been talking about all day? Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, why are you here? What are you running from? See, some people wander away. You see, this is, I don't know, it just makes perfect sense to me. If someone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Is that not good? When someone's hurting and we're talking to them, they're your friends. I may not even know them. And we say, can I pray for you? I don't want to hear about God right now. They need this verse desperately because that's when they need to hear about God. And we need to say, oh God, whisper their name right into their ear. Whisper their name with that still small voice. Come to them. You pray that for somebody. Wow. You will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, I read that entire passage to give you the context. We're talking about problems. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about physical illness. We're talking about disconnection from God. Every bit of that. And right in the middle of it, who do we bring up but Elijah? So James is saying to us, don't get the idea that Elijah was someone so different from you. He's just like you. He was just a man. He put on his robe. I don't know how you put on a robe. We say we put on our pants one leg at a time. See, we're saying he's just a man. He was just a man. He had a nature like ours. He was not anything special but obedient. When God told him to challenge, when God told him to pray for the rain to cease, all those things. But then he got in trouble and ran from the problem, but he ran to God. Wow, that's what you and I need to know. God may be speaking today in a still small voice to someone in this room. God is the answer. He has the answer, and he will share the answer with you if you will listen to that still small voice. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you for your patience. Whenever I've been gone now, I say I always get nutso like that. I apologize for tangoing. But I was sworn to make the point. See, a lot of times we want to blame somebody else, and we were right there gripping that rose and going at it. Let's bow our heads. And I want you to just try to be as quiet as we can, because someone in this room right now might need to hear the voice of God whispering their name and saying, I know what he was talking about that you're feeling. Would you listen for that just briefly? Now, in the case of Elijah, he's going to send him home. And in your case, you're probably about to go home too. Would you go in the grace and strength of God? Would you let him have that problem and let him work on it? Take your hands off a little bit and really give God a chance? Would you consider that today? Would you exercise faith today for healing in your body? Would you exercise faith for healing and then say, God, my main thing is that I'm in relationship with you. That's so much more important than anything else. And if you know someone today that's not in this room that needs this message, share it with them in prayer and love. Go in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, go with us. Lord, help us live for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to worship again. Come back. See my wife.